Well, good morning. I want to thank all of you who have prayed, who have sent meals and been a blessing to our family as Amy recovers from her second surgery. And I'm here to report to you that things are moving along pretty well, and we just praise God for that. And I want to publicly thank Pastor Andy and Aaron for the way they so capably filled the pulpit and their hard work in studying. I don't know if you realize this, but it takes a lot to put together a message and to deliver it well, and I appreciate those men and the hard work that they did in the last 2 weeks, and just want to publicly acknowledge that. I sent you an email this week, and in that email I said that I was going to be addressing the subject of masks. And I want to do this with grace, and I want to do this with a lot of humility, but I think that I want to speak to just a couple things before I get into the word this morning. I'm going to call these masks, which I'm just going to give you my bias right now, I hate them. Just to be honest with you. Personally, I hate them. But I want to give to you some words that you're going to be like, did he really say that? I'm going to tell you that I believe these masks are a helpful inconvenience. And here's why I believe that they're helpful for us. It's making us think. It's making us to have to think ahead. And it's making us to question a few things. There's no doubt in my mind as I look at things that the way that our country is rapidly changing. Would you agree with me on that? Things are rapidly changing. I see us increasingly ignoring the Constitution. And as an American, as a patriot, that troubles me. But as a believer, honestly, it excites me. You say, how can that be? Because as I look at the Word of God, and as I realize that Jesus even himself said that things are going to get a lot worse, folks, we live in an exciting time. Things are literally getting worse right in front of our eyes, which only tells me this, the coming of our Lord can't be too far away. And I call that exciting because I don't have any desire to stay anymore in this world longer than God wants me to. I said to you that things are changing. It seems like government and authority is rapidly letting it go to its head. It always has. But here's one thing I know, believers. Our ultimate allegiance is not to a flag or a constitution. If we're truly the children of God, our allegiance is not to a flag or a constitution, but it is to a Savior and the Word of God. And we're being forced to think these things through. We're being forced to really think these things through. I have written to you about Romans 13 and how we respond to civil government according to Romans 13. We're called to honor it. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, Peter calls us to honor the king. There is going to come a time, I believe, when we're going to have to disobey government. There is going to come that time. I don't believe this is the time. The time is going to come whenever they tell us to do something that isn't just inconvenient, but when they come to tell us that something that they're going to ask us to do is downright disobedient. And when they tell us that we can't assemble or they regulate how we can assemble, that's the time to disobey. And I pray that we're ready for that. I pray long and hard that we're ready for that. I pray that I'm ready for that. I pray that fathers in this room are ready to lead their families in that. This week I read a quote. If you know me well, you know that I love war history. And I love to read about World War II. I read this quote this week. In a broadcast booth in London, England, there hung this sign. So if you understand anything about World War II, London was taking the brunt of German bombing. But it was also the place where a lot of broadcasting was done into communist Europe, behind the lines of Nazi Germany and so forth. There was a lot of broadcasting being done from that booth. But it was also broadcasting to the British troops as well. And there hung a sign on the wall in this London broadcast booth that said this: is what you are saying or about to say worth a man risking his life to hear? I love that. Is what you are saying or about to say worth a man risking his life to hear? I want this pulpit and I want this room to always be a place where it's worth your life to risk hearing what we have to say here. That's what I want. That's what I pray for this place. And as long as we stick to the Word of God and understand that ultimately God's Word is authority for our lives, we're going to be fine in that regard. And our text this morning deals with the authority of God's Word. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 31 through 44 this morning. This is on the heels of Jesus preaching in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth and not being well received there. If you were here last week or online, you heard Pastor Andy exposit that passage of Scripture just prior to this. And Jesus leaves in a very ignominious way. Literally, he has to miraculously somehow work his way through a crowd of people that want to kill him. And he leaves Nazareth, and he goes now, in the text that we come to this morning, to his adopted, if you will, hometown, his base of operations, whenever he's in northern Israel, in Galilee, the town of Capernaum. And it's in that context that we come this morning to God's Word. Would you stand with me this morning as we read verses 31 to 44? And he, that's Jesus, went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Father, we have just heard from your voice the word of God. And I pray this morning that you would literally overwhelm our hearts with the power of your word. That we would understand and that we would leave here committed to the authority of the word of God. That we would understand that there is no earthly authority that can thwart the authority of God in your word. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. That you would use your word to not only encourage our hearts, but to convict our hearts and to change our hearts, I pray, by your power and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had the experience of listening to somebody speak and the way that they spoke so commanded the room that you lost all track of time? Has that ever happened to you? Go ahead and say it. It's every Sunday when you preach, PD, right? Several years ago, I had the opportunity to sit in a large auditorium with a group of pastors and listen to Dr. John Lennox, who is not a preacher by trade. He's a physicist by trade from London, England. And Dr. John Lennox opened up the Word of God, and he preached from Revelation chapter 4, that great scene of the throne room of heaven. And as he opened up and went line by line through Revelation chapter 4, I found myself just so caught up in what he was saying and thinking about God's word. And I looked down at my watch and I realized that literally I had sat there for an hour and 15 minutes. So we're going to try that this morning. Just kidding. He spoke with great authority, but nothing like the authority that Jesus speaks with in the passage that we see this morning. He spoke with an authority, and he commanded language so well, this Dr. John Lennox did, that he kept my attention for an hour and 15 minutes. But in our text today, we see the ultimate authority of King Jesus as he speaks kingdom language from God's word. And so as we begin, as we mentioned before we read, Jesus has now left Nazareth. He's been rejected there in his hometown. And he relocates to Capernaum. And Capernaum is kind of an important town in northern Galilee. There's a Roman garrison there, we know from history. There's a large synagogue there. And so Jesus comes to this town, and he sets up, if you will, his northern base of operations when he's going to be up north in Galilee. This is where he kind of calls home base now. And as his custom is, he goes to the synagogue, we see there in verse 31, and he takes the scroll of God's word, of the prophets, and he opens it up and he begins to preach. Now, unlike in Nazareth, where we know the text that he preached from, Isaiah, we don't know what text he's preaching from. But we do know this, we do know the reaction of the people from his preaching. They are overwhelmingly disarmed with amazement. You say, well, duh, PD, it's Jesus talking. They had no idea who Jesus was. This is the first time he had come probably into their synagogue and spoken. And as he got up and spoke, he spoke as no man has ever spoken before in that synagogue or ever will speak again. He spoke with great authority. And notice in verse 32 that his word possessed the authority. His word possessed the authority. Folks, we live in a time when authority is really kind of nebulous, isn't it? Who's really in charge right now? I wonder sometimes as I listen to our elected officials speak, and I'm thinking to myself, who really is calling the shots here? Who really is the authority here? But let's understand something. Any authority that has been given here on earth, whether it be a father, whether it be somebody who leads in a church, or whether it be somebody who leads in government, any authority that's been given has been granted to that person by Almighty God. And here, Almighty God, in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, is addressing humans, and he is speaking, and his word commands such authority and such power that they are left in amazement. When was the last time that you left amazed when you interacted with God's word? When was the last time that you heard God's word or you read God's word and you were just struck by the authority that it possessed for you in your life? Here Jesus is addressing them. And what's interesting, and what I note here is, he's not just preaching about the word of God. I fear at times, sometimes I fall prey to doing this, getting up and just preaching about the word of God. He's literally preaching the word of God. And there's a big difference than just talking about God's word and preaching the word of God. And he stands up and he proclaims God's word with authority. And I want you to get something here this morning. Jesus' authority is clearly, inextricably connected with God's word. It's clearly connected to God's word. And we can't miss that. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to rightly handle the word of God. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says this, preach the word. And that stands in stark contrast to the society that we live in today. When I observe society all around me, here's what I see. Society is all about people's opinions and all about people's feelings. Would you agree with me? You can't question somebody else's opinion because their opinion is just as valid as your opinion. You can't make fun or belittle or even judge somebody's feelings because those feelings are legitimate. And we have become a very feeling-oriented, opinion-oriented society where there really is no true authority. May I just say to you that if you came here this morning to get my opinion or my feelings, I feel bad for you. That's not what you're going to get. I'm only here, and only the only authority I have is the authority given to me by God's word, and this is the ultimate authority for us today. Jesus' authority wasn't in people's feelings or their opinions. His authority was in the word of God as it was shared. And when it was preached, and when it was taught with conviction. And how do I know that it was taught with conviction and that it was preached well? Because anytime God's word is preached well, it's going to meet opposition. Mark it down. Anytime God's word is directly presented, and it's presented as truth, and it's presented as the authority, it's going to be challenged in the world that we live in today. It was challenged in Jesus' day. Notice, as soon as he proclaims and preaches with authority, the people are just sitting there with their mouths wide open, there's opposition. Verse 35. There's a man there in the synagogue who's possessed by a demon, and that demon can't stand it. He can't handle the authority that Jesus preaches with, and so he responds with opposition. And the challenge comes in the form of questions. There's several questions posed to Jesus. What do you have to do with us? What is the demon saying there? Literally saying, what do we have in common? Get out of here. Leave me alone. There's nothing in common. And let's understand, brothers and sisters, when you stand with the word of God, you have nothing in common with the world. Let me say it to you again. When you stand on the authority of the word of God, you have nothing in common with the world. And what I fear is that we've been too busy, and I'm thankful for COVID and what it has done for us, because we've been too busy trying to find commonality with the world that we live in. And we have to understand, if we're the children of God, we are distinctly different. And this demon understands it. I have nothing in common with you, Jesus. And then he says, are you come to destroy us? Literally what he's saying is, You're coming here to destroy us. He understands what the authority is. He understands who has the authority to destroy him. But then he says something that might be kind of confusing to us. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And I find this very interesting and very instructive for us. There was this belief, we know from historians at this time, and we know from the writings of this time and the rabbis' teaching of this time, there was this belief going around that if you would just name your enemy, you had power over it. You had dominion over it. Does that sound like a lot of the health and wealth preaching that we hear today? If you just name your enemy, you have dominion over it? I want to tell you, that came from a demon's mouth. And that lie that's being propagated today, that if you just name your enemy, you have dominion over it, it's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't have dominion over your enemies. Only God has dominion over your enemies. Amen. And here, these demons are saying, you're the Holy One of God. And they're saying, we're going to have dominion over you, but they're about to quickly find out who has dominion in the room there. Jesus silences the demon. And in doing so, he demonstrates his authority. He's already preached with authority, and now he's demonstrating his authority to all who were there. Notice what happens in verse 35. Jesus rebukes him, saying, be silent and come out of him. The demon throws the man on the ground and comes out, because the demons have to obey the voice of God. And God is speaking. And notice the reaction. This authority of Jesus is further affirmed here in verses 36 and 37. They were all amazed. And they're saying, he did that with a word. He did that by just speaking. They all saw it happen there. And I've got to believe that if you were a regular at this synagogue, if you showed up every Sabbath day to the synagogue, you probably knew that there was a guy who showed up who had a demon problem there. And nobody could quiet that guy. They probably just tried to pacify him a little bit. And maybe they had somebody assigned to, like, take him out. Maybe they had security then, too. I don't know. But this time, the guy who's speaking speaks directly back and says, hey, demon, beak it. And guess what the demon does? It obeys. May I say to you, friends, that in a day when authority is being grabbed and being jerked around and being used for gain, it's easy to forget that all authority has been given to King Jesus. I'm going to probably tip my hand here right now, so if you don't like this, I apologize. We have a governor who thinks he has a lot of authority, but the authority he has only came from King Jesus.
Amen.
His is a borrowed authority. We've got a president and we have a legislature who think they are the power brokers of our country. I want to tell you, their authority is only on loan from King Jesus. All authority has been given to Jesus. And rather than you and I sitting around and wringing our hands about what's happening with worldly authority, may I submit to you, we need to be just like these people and be awed by the power of King Jesus. And I'll just reveal my own heart to you. I've spent too much time in the last few months wringing my hands over the misuse of authority that we see happening in front of us, and not enough time being awed by the authority of King Jesus and his word. Because here's what I know. This earthly kingdom is going to pass away. It's going to be gone. One day there will not be a state of Ohio or a United States of America. One day there will be no governor sitting in Columbus or president sitting in Washington, D.C., but there will always be King Jesus sitting on his throne in heaven. Always. Always. Secondly, I want you to see this morning Jesus' authority further demonstrated in the way that he deals with healing. Verses 38 to 41 detail for us. And you get the sense that Peter is just waiting for Jesus to wrap it up because Peter's got this special need that he has. And they head back to Peter's house in verse 38, and there's his mother-in-law who's really sick. She's really sick. And so Jesus now is going to heal Peter's mother-in-law. But it just struck me just the other day as I was reading this text again this week. How many of you have ever had a really bad fever? Just a few of you in this room? How many of you had a really... Hey, wake up, church. I know you got masks on, but don't go to sleep on me. I see your eyes, okay? They're not covering your eyes. How many of you had a really bad fever? How many of you, the day after that fever, felt really lousy? The fever broke and you felt really lousy? When Jesus healed this woman of her bad fever, what did she get up and do? What's your Bible say? She got up and went right to work, didn't she? I want to tell you, I've had bad fevers, and the next day, the last thing I wanted to do was work. I never want to work anyway, but that's beside the point. But here's Jesus heals this woman, and she is getting up, and I just say that all that to say this. This is free this morning. When Jesus heals you, he heals all the way. He heals all the way. But why does Jesus heal? And I think it's a worthy question to ask her. Why did Jesus heal when he was here on earth? Because there's a lot of misinformation and a lot of bad teaching and a lot of heresy that gets associated with healing today in the church. Jesus' healing ministry was different than the so-called healing ministries of today. Jesus healed primarily for two reasons. One, to demonstrate his authority and power. Jesus healed to demonstrate that he truly was Lord over all. That's why he healed. But second, he also healed for this reason. Because Jesus demonstrated his compassion through healing. I'm always amazed when I read through the Gospels at how many times we see Jesus touching those who are sick. Jesus literally face to face with those who are sick. Jesus literally going to those who are sick. Jesus was compassionate. And this is why he healed. But as I said, his healing ministry was so different than what we call and what we see so-called healing ministries of today. The things that you see on your airwaves, or if you've ever gone and witnessed a healing service, those are nothing more than a circus sideshow. They're not real. They are not real. And what's happening there is cheapening this ministry that Jesus had that we see in the Gospels. Jesus, when he healed, did so without any prerequisites. You didn't have to dole out money to Jesus for him to heal you. If you showed up and it was his will, he healed you. And there's something else that I want you to see here. And I want you to note this very carefully. Jesus did not heal everyone. Jesus did not heal everyone. And today's health and wealth movement, what it will clearly say to you, that it is God's will that everyone be healed. And what they do is they put the emphasis on you. If you don't have enough faith, then God didn't heal you. But God's will is that everyone would be healed. If God's will that everyone would be healed, would Jesus have healed everyone? Church, if it's God's will that everyone be healed, would Jesus have healed everyone? But he didn't, did he? And I can only surmise from that that it must be God's will that some of us would be sick and would suffer. It's God's will that some of us would be sick and would suffer. So here we see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. And as soon as word gets out that he's done this, all of a sudden we have one huge doctor's waiting room right there in Simon's living room. People are bringing their sick. And I want to tell you, if we were there, you would probably want one of these in that time. People coming in there coughing, people coming in there with gross injuries and disgusting diseases, all showing up to get healed. And Jesus is healing them all. Look at verse 40. The sun was setting, and all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out, verse 41. And they're saying, "You are the Son of God." Now I ask you, are the demons lying, church, in verse 41? Are the demons telling a lie? Are they telling the truth? You are the Son of God. Why then, I have to ask myself when I read this, why did Jesus silence them? Why is he silencing them? Well, because here's the thing. It wasn't their message to share, was it? It wasn't their message to share. God doesn't need demons to propagate who the Messiah is. And so Jesus silences them. They don't have the authority to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. And so again, Jesus demonstrates his authority. We have these two powerful paragraphs that Luke gives to us where Jesus casts out a demon in the synagogue, and then Jesus does all this healing that demonstrates Jesus' authority. And we might be tempted to leave here this morning and say, "Oh my goodness, what an amazing thing. Jesus casts out demons and Jesus heals, and an amazing thing that Jesus is." And we would miss the whole point of why Luke records these accounts for us. Because as great as it is to heal, and as great as it is to be able to cast out demons, Jesus' most important ministry is not that. Look at the final three verses with me. Mark's gospel is very helpful to us. In Mark chapter 1, there's a parallel passage for this. And it begins with this. In verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Mark tells us that it's very early in the morning. Jesus got up very early after a night of healing all these people and ministry and being in the synagogue. He gets up and he heads out. And where is he going? He's going to a desolate place. Mark tells us that he's there communing with his Father. He's there praying. He's there having what you and I would call a quiet time. Let's just pause there for a second. Jesus is fully the Son of God, but he's fully a man, right? Right, church? Fully the Son of God, but fully a man. If the perfect Son of God needs to take time in the morning to commune with the Father, how much more do we, who are the imperfect children of God, need to commune with our Heavenly Father? And I'm not talking about a legalistic check off the box, I read my Bible and I prayed through my prayer list in the morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an actual communication with Almighty God here. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But then no. The people sought him. Mark's gospel tells us this, it's Peter. And why should we be surprised that it's Peter? Peter's the guy who's always rushing in, he's always shooting his mouth off, he's always doing something impetuous. And here Peter, get the scene. Jesus is in a desolate place, there's no one around, and you see Peter running towards him, and like, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 wait a minute, hey, there's a bunch of people back here who need healed." And if I'm Jesus, I'm probably thinking this: would you just leave me alone and let me talk to the Father for a little bit. And notice, the people sought him and came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. This only makes sense. This only makes sense. If we had a doctor come to Johnstown that had 100% cure rate, would we all not line up to go to that doctor? Would we not? We'd all line up. Hey, I heard Dr. So-and-so cured asthma. Well, man, they cured my bunion on my foot. Well, they cured cancer in me. And if that happened, we'd all show up, wouldn't we? And we would never let that doctor leave. They don't want Jesus to go. But notice Jesus' response. He said, verse 33, I must do something. I want to pause there. And I want to point something out. Have you come to this realization that there's always going to be physical needs around you? There's always going to be a physical need. Someone is always going to be sick. Whether it's in your family or someone you know, there's always going to be a physical need. There's always going to be a financial need around you. There's always going to be a crisis. And these are all things that would demand attention from God, from Jesus. But Jesus doesn't get consumed by all the physical needs around him. And he stays on point. He stays attentive to his calling here. Look at verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is the first time Luke is going to use this phrase, kingdom of God, in his book. And he's going to use it 31 other times after this. 32 times Luke is going to mention the phrase kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know this. If someone's writing a book and writing something to me to confirm my faith, and he uses this phrase over and over, it must be important. Would you agree with me? This idea, kingdom of God, must be important. Kingdom of God is such a nebulous term in many ways. And I fear that guys like me in pulpits have made it even more confusing. I'm going to try and dispel the confusion this morning if I can. The kingdom of God is ultimately the work of Jesus and those who by faith who have repented of their sin and received life through Christ. In other words, it's nothing more than this. It's Jesus' salvific work, and it's those who have responded to that gift of salvation that Jesus has brought for them. In other words, the kingdom is not a castle with a moat and a drawbridge and horses going in and out like you and I might think. The kingdom is that a group of people that God has called to himself. And who is the king of this kingdom? Well, it's Jesus himself. He's the ruler of this kingdom. It is his kingdom. And he does all the work in this kingdom. Says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. What is this good news? Well, this good news is this, that mankind, you are in rebellion to Almighty God, and you are doomed to die in your sins. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But that's the beginning of this good news. You're in rebellion. You're doomed to be judged for it. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus' priority here is to proclaim the good news. You see, there's a matter of what's good and what's best, isn't there? Is it good to heal? Is it good to cast out demons? Is it best to proclaim the news of the gospel? Yes, it's best. Healing is good. The gospel is better. And now more than ever, friend, you and I need to connect with our purpose. As I was writing that, and even as I mentioned it in the first service, it sounds so life coachy, and I hate nothing more than a life coach. I don't want to sound like a life coach here. And God's word is not a life coach for us. But there is a sense where you and I have to connect with our purpose. What is our purpose? Well, I think you'd agree with me. If you're alive here today, you exist to bring glory to God, right? You're here to bring God glory. But if you're here this morning, there is a kingdom purpose for you being here if you're the child of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Because in Matthew chapter 28, just before Jesus leaves this earth, he reminds his followers who's in charge, and then he reminds his followers and gives his followers some orders. Look with me in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Who owns all authority, church? Who's it been given to? Kids. Who's the authority been given to? Has it been given to Jesus, kids? Why are you guys so sleepy this morning? I'm trying to remind you of something here really important that we need to get a hold of in this world. All authority belongs to Jesus. All authority. If you're a father in this room, the authority that you have in your home came to you from Jesus. If you're an elected official in this room today, all authority that you have came to you from Jesus. If you're a church leader in this room today, all authority that you had came to you from Jesus. All authority belongs to Jesus. And as soon as we recognize that, the quicker we are to submit to his authority. Because he has all authority, he tells to the first generation of his followers, and that passes down to you and I, because Jesus has all authority, verse 19, then go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is what citizens of the kingdom of God do. They go and they make disciples. You want to know whether or not you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? It's not whether you walked an aisle. It's not whether you prayed a prayer. It's not whether you carry the right Bible or not. You're the citizen of the kingdom of heaven if you are actively making disciples. Because true believers, that's what they do. And what our world desperately needs more than anything right now is for the citizens in the kingdom of God to be actively making disciples. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to believe this. We need to live this. We need to respond to this. We need to proclaim the truth of God's word more than ever. More than ever. May I submit to you? And may I just make it just really blunt? Now is not the time to be distracted with silly things like masks. This is not the time to be distracted with things that are really going to be of no importance. This is not the time to be afraid. This is not the time to be afraid. What I believe is happening in our world today is that the powers that be in this world are trying to divide us and make us very afraid. Folks, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We are not to be afraid. The worst thing that can happen to you in this life, if you are the child of God, graduates you to glory just all the sooner. Now is not the time to be withdrawn. I told you that I thought masks were kind of a helpful distraction. But here's what I see them doing to our society. They are causing us to withdraw from one another. We don't need to withdraw from one another. We need each other all the more. We need each other all the more. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you need the fellowship of other believers more than ever. Do you not? We need one another. We need to stop withdrawing from others. And we need to stop withdrawing from the world around us. And I think that's one of the things that we're all tempted to do right now. Just put our heads in the sand and let the world go and literally fly its way straight into the pit of hell, right? That's not what we're called to do. Salt and light does not withdraw from the world that it's placed in. We can't withdraw. Now's the time to believe. Now's the time to come together. And now more than ever is the time to share the good news of the kingdom of God as his ambassadors. Brothers and sisters, this is an exciting time. Literally, the world is changing around us every single day. And we have the message that this world needs. We have the message. We have the hope. We have the message that is the cure for their souls. And it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not the time to be afraid. This is not the time to pull away from the world. This is the time to engage the world and to do it together as a fellowship of believers. Our citizenship in God's kingdom far supersedes our earthly citizenship. When you read your Bible and you hear what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, when you read the book of Revelation, here's what you find. That things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. Is that not what you read in your Bible? Things are going to get a whole lot worse than they get better. And here's what I think. Instead of complaining that things are getting worse, we ought to be saying, Maranatha, even so, Lord, come quickly. Yeah, literally our world is going to hell in a handbasket. It is. But you and I have the message for those people who are on that speeding bullet towards hell. We have the message that they need. And rather than getting all down in the mouth about what's taking place, and they're impinging on our freedoms, and they're doing this and they're doing that, let's meet that with the need. To meet that need with this, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's meet it with hope. I want you to leave here encouraged this morning. Not encouraged that I gave you a pump you up address or anything like that. Encouraged that God is still on his throne and his word is still the authority. And no matter what happens today or what orders come out later this week or whether our kids are allowed to go back to school or not or whatever else that we're worried about, no matter what is being told to us, it can't take Jesus off his throne. And it never will. And he is our rock. And he is our hope. He's the one that we sing and praise. And he's the one that we adore. We sang that this morning, right? Father, refocus our attention, I pray. Get our eyes off of all this mess that's around us and remind us of why you have allowed us to be here for such a time as this. It's no mistake that any of us are alive right now. It's your will. It's your plan that we would be here for such a time as this. And so forgive us for complaining about the world that we live in. Forgive us for getting discouraged about the world that we live in. And Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to proclaim the gospel and live out the gospel in front of a world that so desperately needs us. That you would give us a peace in our hearts, that our hearts would be ruled by the peace of God and not by fear. That you would give to us, Lord, a desire to be together. That you would give to us, Lord, the joy that comes from being in fellowship with you and with one another. Before we leave here, Father, may we stir one another to love and good works. May we encourage one another. And Lord, I pray that through your word, you would restore our hope. In Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.